Brother Eric John Phelps, welcome to the broadcast today here at 24/7 World Radio. So I'm giving podcasts until I can get a host for my station, which I'm working on now. Coming to you on October the 11th, 2023. And the topic of the message today is the purposes of the present war in Israel. As you know by now, Israel declared war on Hamas on Sunday, on October 9th, 2023, just a few days ago, after the Hamas attack into the Gaza area on Saturday, into the historic little area in southern Gaza known as Gush Katif. They killed many Israelis there, many Jews, and it was a terrible mass murder, rape, plunder, kidnapping, and every other despicable kind of common law crime you can imagine perpetrated by these savage Muslim Hamas peoples. Okay. So, my purpose of this broadcast is to show you why it happened and who benefits and who has the power to cover up these two questions. So we'll have a prayer and begin. Father, we pray your blessing upon this broadcast now. Help me to be of a clear mind and my facts be correct, and that you bless the outcome and that people would wake up and see the Jesuit papacy rules it all for its benefit and the coming Antichrist man-beast to sit in the final Hebrew temple yet to be rebuilt for 42 months pursuant to Daniel chapter 9. And 12. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. To begin with, we have to ask the question, why was the Gaza Strip given to the Muslims? As a dear friend in Jerusalem told me, I stayed with her for a week or so, many years ago. Her name was Gemma Bleck. And she would rent out a room to people that would come to Jerusalem. So she was a Christian lady. She was born again. She knew the Lord. And, of course, still a racial Hebrew-Jewish Israelite with complete and total nationalistic allegiance to her beloved land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of which she was a descendant. And she was a part of what was called the Women in Green, I remember. She also gave me a great book against the papacy, too. I asked her if I could have it when I stayed there. So, what happened in 2005 was a great act of high treason against the Hebrew, Jewish, Israelitic people in possession of their Abrahamic covenant, their one-sided, unilateral Abrahamic covenant, which means they don't have to do anything to keep that covenant in action. It's God who declared it would be so in Genesis 15, as we covered in a previous broadcast. The eternal Son of God passed through the pieces that Abraham had cut up of the sacrifices. Because without the shedding of blood, there can be no covenant. Blood is always the consideration of any covenant contract that God has with the people. And so he passed through the pieces and promised Abraham that he would have a land and he would have a seed in Genesis 15. I should say Abram. He later had his name changed to Abraham in Genesis 17, where the Lord promises a blessing to him and his descendants, and particularly in Genesis 22, when Abraham, after he has his name changed in Genesis 17, Abraham will then, because he was ready to offer up Isaac, it being a type of the father offering up the son, that the Lord pronounced upon him the blessing of the coming seed. The seed in Genesis 3:15 is the seed of Genesis 22:18 thereabouts. as shown in Galatians 3:8, that this Christ, the Messiah of Israel, was the seed promised to Abraham in Genesis 22. So, this Abrahamic covenant before the Mosaic Law is the paramount and primary covenant for the Hebrew, Jewish, Israelite people. And as I've taught you, all Hebrews are Jews, but not all Jews are Hebrews. All Hebrews are Jews, but not all Jews are Hebrews. And we see in Jeremiah 34 that a Hebrew is also called a Jew. So with this covenant in place, the Messiah comes. He comes to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, Romans 15:8. He's rejected, as prophesied by Daniel 9:26. Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. He's cut off, he's killed, as Isaiah 53:8 says, that the righteous servant would be cut off. But he dies, and he's buried, and he rises again, calls all men everywhere to believe this gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. He ascends into heaven, as the psalmist said he would ascend into heaven. Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool, as the Father says to the Son. The Lord said unto my Lord. Jehovah says to Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And so the risen Lord Jesus Christ, whose Hebrew name is Joshua or Yeshua, is sitting at the right hand of the Father, now expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. Right now, in time and space, in the New Jerusalem, sitting at on the Father's throne with the Father. Revelation chapter 3. Christ is sitting on the Father's throne with the Father. He's not sitting on his throne. His throne is the throne of David. It's going to be an earthly throne, yet to be established on earth. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. So, with the rejection of their Messiah, still a reoffering of the Davidic kingdom is given in the book of Acts chapter 3. And Peter calls for national repentance to belief on Messiah, and the Lord would send his times of refreshing. And he would send Jesus Christ for the times of refreshing, and hence for this reestablishment, or the establishment of the millennial kingdom, the reestablishment of the Davidic kingdom. So, the book of Acts is a transitional book, from God dealing with national Israel to then setting national Israel aside in Acts 28, and then dealing with the nations, and Israel being set aside, Romans 11:25, till the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. With the setting aside of Israel, national Israel, that nation, that racial nation, was put under the curse of the Mosaic Law of Deuteronomy 28. And we read a portion of it here. We read in Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 and follows, where the Lord sets out first the blessing, if they would keep the law, and the cursing, if they would not. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee, this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Verse 16, cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. It goes on with all these curses. And we'll see here that talks about no rain for Israel. And thy heaven, verse 23, that is over thy head shall be brass. And the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed, namely destroyed out of the land. He would never destroy all the Hebrew Jewish Israelites, but destroy them out of the land. It goes on. Verse 28, the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday, as the blind gropeth in darkness. And thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore. namely unto the end of the age. It's not saying that there will be no Davidic kingdom. That's not saying that there shall not be a restoration. And no man shall save thee. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Goes on. Verse 32, thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long. And there shall be no might in thy hand. No might in thy hand during their diaspora, when they're under this curse of Deuteronomy 28. This verse right here proves the Jews do not run anything. They do not run the world government that the Jesuits have put together. The Jews never wrote the protocols of the learned elders of Zion that created Jewish fury all throughout Russia, because the Russians then believed that the Bolsheviks were Jews, and hence Jews put the whole Russian people under communism. And because of that lie, then the Germans would believe that the Jews are founded Bolshevism, and we're going to march into Soviet Russia and free the Russian people from the Bolshevik Jews. That was one of the themes of Jesuit-authored Mein Kampf. Without the protocols, you don't have Mein Kampf. The Jesuits authoring them both. So, no might is in thine hand. It goes on further, stating many things. In verse 43, the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. As in the days of Christ, the strangers, the Romans, were running the occupied nation of Israel, and the Jews that were in charge of anything there were subject to the Roman authorities, without which they could do nothing. It's the same exact thing today. The Jews running Israel, they're running it for Roman authorities. They're running it for the Pope. And as I learned recently from one of my supporters and listeners, Brother Abram, he showed me in the Bob Dylan's book how Bob Dylan's mother said that the Pope is the king of the Jews. She had it right. Going on. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, namely destroyed off the land, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. It goes on to say, the last particular verses I'll read to you, the last 10. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear the glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. And every sickness, and every plague, which is not written in the book of this law, then will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And again, destroyed off the land, not totally annihilated. That's not what it means. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked off from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth to the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. I think of the Eurasian Jewish Holocaust, most recently of the 20th century. I remember when I went to Israel back in 74. We were at a hotel on the Lake of Galilee. And the man who ran it was a very nice man, but his wife was shaking and fearful. And I said to him, I said, what's wrong with your wife? He says, she was in Auschwitz. And so she cannot forget what was done there. And this is back in 74, so she was in her, probably in her 40s, late 40s, early 50s. A trembling heart, failing of eyes, sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were evening. And at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt not so shall see it no more again. And there ye shall be sold unto your enemies, for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. And so we have the Jews going into captivity. You have Jerusalem is destroyed in AD 70. The Jews are then, the survivors are taken off and sold into slavery by the Romans. All of this literally having taken place. And then ultimately we have nearly 2,000 years of a diaspora, where the Jews, as I said, run nothing, and any Jews of any authority or any power are exercising it by virtue of the papacy having given that power to them through secret societies like B'nai B'rith and others. So this is the curse. The Jews of today are under the curse of the Mosaic Law. The law has been set aside. God is not dealing with Israel as a nation today in a spiritual manner as he did from the reoffering of the Davidic kingdom by the apostles. There's been no prophets to Israel. The last prophet to Israel was certain New Testament prophets that were sent to them in the reoffering of the Davidic kingdom. We know prophecy or being a prophet is the gift of the Spirit for the early church for the announcement of the Davidic kingdom and causing the Jews to repent. That's why the gift of tongues was given, to see that a sign was given evidencing the reoffer of the Davidic kingdom. Isaiah 28 speaks of it with the signs of other tongues will I speak to this people, yet they will not hear me. What's the Lord speaking to Israel about the reoffer of the Davidic kingdom, all through the book of Acts. So with the rejection of that offer, Jerusalem is thereafter shortly destroyed. They're taken captive in the nations, and the nation is blinded by God for a time. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Seeing then, verse 12, that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Namely, the law of Moses, that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, and this was about AD 55, remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So the nation of Israel today, the people as a whole, have been sovereignly blinded by God for the rejection of their Messiah and the breaking of the Mosaic Law, for which reason they're under diaspora and constantly now under persecution after persecution after persecution. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, now that's the Old Testament, call it the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the Torah is the first five books of Moses. When Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Israel is blinded, and their heart is veiled. Then verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And that is when the Spirit of God is poured out upon the nation of Israel in Zechariah 12, verse 10, that is when the veil is taken away, and they will look upon the one whom they pierced. We read Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, a classic verse, 9 and 10. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. If the house of David is still going to exist at this time of the second coming of Christ, that means the racial descendants of David are living today. They were not all murdered by the Roman legions after the Bar Kokhba revolt. The seed of David still exists today, called the House of David. It's a racial preservation by the sovereign hand of God. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, meaning that Jerusalem would have to be reoccupied by Jews after their diaspora, during their diaspora. That's why the nation of Israel had to be created in 1948. That's why the Eurasian Jewish Holocaust, to kill nearly 7 million of them, and it was anybody who tells you less doesn't know what they're talking about. I spent 6 months on that study in 5 different university libraries. At least 6.5, more like 7. And so what happens is, even after that Eurasian Jewish Holocaust that the Pope brought about by using his agents, Franklin Damnable Roosevelt, Winston Churchill, Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Benito Mussolini, all of them working together, subject to the Pope and his Jesuit commanders and their Masonic agents. He said, I'll pour upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace, of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. The Spirit of God quotes a portion of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, in John chapter 19, verses 36 and 37. We read, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. The Spirit of God attributes that verse of Zechariah 12, verse 10, to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was pierced, nailed to a tree, the cross, upon which he would die for the sins of the nation of Israel first and foremost, and then die for the sins of the world. Remember, for the love of the treasure, the rich man purchased the field. For the love of the treasure, the man looking for treasure purchased the whole field so he can get the treasure. Well, the field is the world, the treasure is Israel. As we read, that's one of the parables of Christ. So Christ dies for his elect nation of Israel primarily, and then secondarily at the same time for all the nations of the world. For behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29. But he dies in a special way for his elect, John 17, even though he dies generally for all men. So, we see that in Zechariah we have the restoration of the nation of Israel. But right now they're living under the curse of the Mosaic Law, and that I believe that curse was put upon them when the Apostle Paul turns away from the nation, finally, in Acts 28, verse 28, since ye deem yourselves unworthy of eternal life, I go to the Gentiles exclusively. I'm not going to the synagogues anymore first, and then the Gentiles. And so in the setting aside of the nation of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, which we read in Romans 11, 25, Israel is under the curse of Deuteronomy 28. And it will be under the curse of Deuteronomy 28 until the beginning of the 70th week of the prophet Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, we have the most wonderful prophecy of the 70 weeks, which is 490 years. from the day the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapter 2 unto Messiah the Prince, which is in Luke 19, shall be 483 years. And it was fulfilled to the day, as you may read in Sir Robert Anderson's great work, The Coming Prince. Also in Alva J. McLean's summation of that great work, entitled The Prophecy of the 70 Weeks of Daniel, offered by the Friends of Israel. A little pamphlet, cost you $8. And we go down and we read that in verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, so Christ would have to die, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So Christ is crucified, and 38 years later, in AD 70, Jerusalem is destroyed by the people of the prince that shall come. The people were Romans, it was Roman legions. So the coming prince is going to be Roman, namely a Roman pope. And at the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Verse 27, and he, this prince that shall come, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. It's this 70-week covenant. He's going to confirm the last week of it, a 7-year covenant with many nations concerning Jerusalem and the Hebrew-Jewish Israelites, as we read in verse 24. And he's going to have a covenant there that's going to result in a peace. I maintain the day that the final Pope of Rome confirms this 70th week of years, begins this 7-year covenant, the 7-year contract or treaty that will protect Jerusalem. That is when Israel is put back now under the law, and God sends 2 prophets to the nation, 2 old prophets, 2 of their greatest prophets. Moses and Elijah. And the 2 prophets, the 2 witnesses of Revelation 18, have the power to shut heaven that it rain not, and have the power to smite the waters that they turn to blood, just as Moses did with the Nile River. These 2 prophets are Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah were with Christ at the Transfiguration. Luke chapter 9. They're coming back. And when these 2 prophets are sent to Israel, this shows you God is dealing with the nation of Israel and the church is gone. The church, the body of Christ, has been taken out. It's been raptured. It's been ruptured out of the earth. This is the great appearing. This is the apostasy. This is the departure of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The departure, the breaking camp of the church, the body of Christ, from this world, because the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The last Gentile to be saved has happened. And maybe the last elect Jew also, because there's a remnant according to the election of grace in Romans chapter 11. So then, when this 70th week begins, we have the 2 prophets on the streets of Jerusalem calling the nation of Israel to repentance. One thing else we're going to see, that when these prophets appear, the 3rd temple will have been built. By this time, it will not be built after the covenant is signed by the Pope. It will be built there before, because it goes on in the verse, and in the midst of the week, in the midst of the 7-year period, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. To have a sacrifice and oblation, you have to have a temple. So the 3rd Hebrew temple has been built by this time. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate unto the consummation, until the end, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate, or upon the desolator, upon the prince that shall come, upon the Antichrist, of Revelation 13. He's the desolator. He desolates the temple. For a little more understanding in this, there's a book written by Zola Levitt called Satan in the Sanctuary. You want to get it. It's very good. And in this fact that the 3rd Hebrew temple will be built, it will appear that it will be built for the benefit of the Jews before the 70th week. The Jews will finally have their temple again. And it's going to be built on the Temple Mount that has been deeded to the sovereign state of Vatican City in 1993 by Yossi Belin during the Oslo Accords. And I was taught this by Joel Bainerman and Barry Chamish, two of the foremost historians and current events men of their time in the 1990s and early 2000s. Even after that, 2010, they're about. Both of them have died. In the La Stampa newspaper in 1993, it reported in Italy that the Pope had been deeded the Temple Mount during the Oslo Accords by Yossi Belin and Shimon Peres. The Vatican owns the Temple Mount, not the Jews. And when I was in Israel my last time there, I was a Jewish realtor. I was in his office, and he said, "Hey, Eric," he says, "the Vatican owns 40% of all the land in Jerusalem." I found that intriguing. But most intriguing is they own the Vatican, the sovereign state of Vatican City. That nation state owns the Temple Mount. For what reason? Well, so that they can build a third Hebrew temple, and in the midst of the week, what happens? This princess shall come, this final pope of Rome, he's going to be slain with a sword. He's going to rise from the dead, Revelation 13, 14. And when he rises from the dead, he's possessed by Satan. And now Satan-possessed beast man causes the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And he goes down there and he demands to be worshipped as God. This is the end game for Satan's papacy. Every pope is an antichrist. The Roman Catholic institution, the Babylon of Rome, is the dynasty of the Antichrist. And the final Pope of Rome will be slain with a sword, Revelation 13. He will rise from the dead. He will be called the beast. The underlying word means wild beast, the man without law. And he will, possessed by Satan, cause all in the world to worship him, small and great, as he sits down in the third Hebrew temple and demands to be worshipped as God, as he's being filmed by whatever, and all the people with their phones can watch him on their phone so they can worship. And if they don't worship on the phone, why, they'll know, and then they're going to send out the guillotine killers to round these people up and cut off their heads with a guillotine if they don't worship the beast, the Antichrist, the final Pope of Rome, who turns to the Antichrist to be the Antichrist when he's possessed by Satan. And so, for this to happen, for a Jerusalem to be inhabited by Jews for the second coming, for a Jerusalem to be ruled over by the Antichrist, there has to be a third Hebrew temple with Jews living in the nation of Israel. This is why I disagree with Barry Chambers. He said, he wrote a book called Bye Bye Israel, or Save Israel. That was one, yeah. And he talked about the destruction of Israel. I said, Barry, I says, Israel's never going to be destroyed. Not until the second coming of Christ. Of course, Barry didn't believe on Christ. And he was very clear to me. He says, I don't want to hear anything about your Jesus, and that's why we have an anti-missionizing law in Israel since 1977, where nobody can openly evangelize and give the gospel in Israel. And if you do that, you're going to be arrested, and you're going to be put on the first El Al flight out of Israel. The men running that country hate Jesus Christ. They hate the New Testament. They hate any possible proof that this man of Nazareth was indeed the Messiah, as Josephus says he was in his Antiquities of the Jews. Away with that. That's why the Judaistic religion, Judaism died with the destruction of Jerusalem. The Judaism that exists today has nothing to do with the old Judaism. It's Antichrist Judaism. It's Christ-denying Judaism. It's, if any man doesn't confess to Jesus Christ, he's Antichrist. 1 John chapter 4. It's the spirit of Antichrist. So we have all these Antichrist Muslims that say, Muslims, remember Muslims, God has no son on that abomination called the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem. And you have the Jews with their pagan Judaistic religion denying that their Messiah was the Lord Jesus Christ. And they utterly hate him. And in their awful, terrible Talmud, they say that Jesus Christ was was a bastard born of a whore, and he's now suffering in hot feces in hell. That's what the Talmud says. And you want to back Jews that believe the Talmud like Ben Shapiro? Ben, you got to repent, man. That's a horrible book. Now, Israel is in diaspora. They've been set aside to the fullness of the Gentiles, but we will know one day they're going to be put back into the Mosaic Law. They will not be under the curse of Deuteronomy 28 when the final Pope of Rome signs the 7-year peace agreement, peace treaty with many nations, probably the UN's involved, to bring a temporary peace to Jerusalem. Because they'll say peace and peace during the first 3.5 years, then come a sudden destruction when the beast, the man of sin, comes to power. So, with this understanding, this literal reading of prophecy, we now will be further understanding of what's happened just recently. My late friend, Barry Chamish, wrote Bye Bye Gaza in 2006. Gaza was handed over by the Prime Minister of Israel to the Muslims in 2005. That was a sin and a crime and a treason against the Hebrew Jewish Israelites because Gaza was part of Judah. It should have never been given to the Muslims or anybody else, the Arab Muslims, wrongly called Palestinians. And by the way, there's no such thing as Palestinians any more than there's such thing as Klingons. Okay? They're Arab Muslims living in the nation of Israel who have it better than any Arab Muslims than any other Arab Muslim country in the Middle East. They have it better, higher standard of living, more freedom, you name it, and yet they are taught and told to hate and kill the Hebrew Jewish Israelites. Okay? And Gaza, in attempting to pacify them, was given to them. That was the open but false policy. The secret but true policy was to give Gaza to these savage Arab Muslims run by the Muslim Brotherhood who oversees the Hamas, so that they could use Gaza as a place of attack into Israel, which would then justify a war in the Middle East, during which time the Muslim mosque, Al-Aqsa Mosque, and the Dome of the Rock would be destroyed. And that, I believe, is what is coming during this present war. Barry Chamish writes on page 5, chapter 1, slowly bringing down Gaza, the attack on Israel. The last holdout of Jewish morality, our religion, has been taken over by the Council on Foreign Relations, the CFR. The two leading New York rabbinical colleges, Yeshiva University and the Jewish Theological Seminary, are now in the hands of the worst enemies of Judaism, indeed of mankind. In the future, the majority of America's rabbis will be thoroughly inculcated in the globalist vision of the New World Order, Sabbateans. And this dreadful vision has already spread to Jerusalem. As I had argued with Barry, I said the CFR is overseeing what happens in Israel because it controls the political leaders of Israel as well as PLO. Because Yasser Arafat went to the Council on Foreign Relations, so did Shimon Peres. They both work together. Barry told me that the telephone company called Palatal in Israel, that Shimon Peres and Yasser Arafat had mutual stocks in the company. They work together. The leaders of the PLO, the Hezbollah, the Hamas, all of them work together with the leaders of Israel who are Masonic Jews, just as these Muslim leaders are Masonic Muslims. They're all in the Brotherhood, all working together with one thesis, the other antithesis, so that the end game, the outcome, and today is war in Israel, so that ultimately there would be a full-blown war there, and in the context of that war, the destruction of the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. However, Israel cannot be blamed for that. if Israel, if the men running the nation of Israel destroy those mosques on the Temple Mount, as warned of by Hajiman al-Husseini in Jerusalem when he spoke to Pierre Van Passen in his book Days of Our Years, if Israel would do this, it would unite the entire Muslim world against Israel. This the Pope will not allow. He cannot allow. So therefore, the destruction of these mosques must be blamed on someone else. I maintain that someone else is going to be the United States. Now, we must know and remember that the Jesuits in control of the Council on Foreign Relations have erected an American army base in Israel. We read here on page 144. The base is located 10 miles from Ben-Gurion Airport. This is Barry Chamish's work, Bye-Bye Gaza. The base is located 10 minutes from Ben-Gurion Airport. Luckily, a new terminal opened last year, so the Americans have the spacious old terminal to store and move whatsoever they're planning to import once Gush Katif, which is the lower portion of Gaza, and the rest of the settler vermin are rid of. And that's what they consider the Jews living in Gush Katif. The article prompted a reporter from a large American radio network to call me. He wanted to see the base and photograph it. I met him an hour later and off we went. First stop, the base gate. The reporter is amazed to see the American flag waving and to read on a sign that the contractor for the base is an Arab named Mustafa. He notes what a huge security fiasco hiring an Arab contractor to build an IDF base would be. Then we see busloads of Arab workers leaving the base by dusk. So, he documents the fact that a huge American base, army base, has been built in Israel. For what purpose, dear listener? For the purpose that when war comes to Israel, as it has now, the American military will get involved in the protection of the government that rules Israel for the benefit of the Pope. The American government, the Emergency War Powers military government in place since March 9, 1933, put there by Jesuit Edmund Walsh as he oversaw FDR, this Emergency War Powers military government will use its military to play a part in this war in Israel, and it will have a base there in Israel that's already completed, a big underground base, with munitions and all sorts of other things. And they will help in the fighting of what will take place in Israel. And in the midst of all of this, in the midst of the war, the Temple Mount with its Dome of the Rock and Al-Aqsa Mosque will be destroyed, probably from bombs underneath these edifices. They will be destroyed. And I maintain Israel cannot be blamed for this. When you have over a billion Muslims in the world, more like 2 billion, they're going to want to completely destroy the nation of Israel. So we have to blame America, because we have to incite the Muslims to come to America to kill these American infidels and heretics, according to the Pope. When they destroy those Temple Mount Muslim edifices and blame that on the Americans and the American military, the entire Muslim world will be galvanized and incited to fury to destroy America. And this will be the great fuel of them coming over here when they want to invade us, as I warned over 20 years ago in my book, Vatican Assassins, of the Sino-Soviet Muslim invasion. This is their endgame. And when we have the destruction of historic white Anglo-Saxon Protestant America and Baptist America, Calvinistic once America, when that goes down, Western civilization born out of the Reformation will cease to exist. And America will be occupied by Muslims, by Chinese, by Russians, and others dividing the country, partitioning it, just as they did Germany, that was once white and Anglo-Saxon and Lutheran Protestant. Partitioned, divided, decimated, their women turned into whores. That's exactly what was done to Germany after World War II, and that's exactly what's going to be done here in America. And you know what? We're going to deserve it. It will be a righteous judgment of the Lord for our nation's many sins, the shedding of much blood, invading other nations, conquering them, imposing dictators loyal to the Pope. That's what this military government's done in Washington, as it's overseen by the Jesuits of Georgetown University and their Council on Foreign Relations out of New York and their Fordham universities out of New York, overseen by the Archbishop of New York City, who was called the Archbishop of the Political Capital of the World by John Paul II. That's their end game. That's why Gaza was given to the Muslims, to provide a basis for an invasion, a Muslim invasion into Lower Israel, to murder innocent Jewish people, to justify a huge military response, and rightfully so. But in that military response, the war will escalate. U.S. troops will be sent to Israel. And with that, you'll have a large enlarging war there. It will be war probably with Iran, because they've got to kill all the Shia Muslims, because the leadership of Iran is just as much controlled by the Pope as the leadership of Saudi Arabia making peace with Israel. They're all working together for certain purposes. And then when they eliminate Shia Islam, you're going to have the second Sunni caliphate. Israel will be a greater and more powerful nation than it's ever been. You're going to have the power of the holy people that will be broken in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, but it's going to become powerful. It will be in alliance with Arabia, a.k.a. Saudi Arabia. They're already aligning their intelligence communities together. Israel is going to come out of this war a much more powerful nation and will probably gain some land out of it, I would imagine. But most importantly, they will be able now to build their third Hebrew temple, which is what the Jesuits have wanted. Remember, the Jesuits is the order of the New Templars. The Templars wanted to build Solomon's temple. It will happen with the Jesuits overseeing their Masonic lodge and their Masons bringing in the gold to garnish the temple. It's already been designed. They have the Temple Mount faithful. None of the stones will be cut on site. They'll be brought in. It'll be put together. It will be assembled. And we may well live to see it. After the war, it will most assuredly happen. How or why? Because for Satan to bring his Antichrist to power, there must be a third Hebrew temple. For the Lord Jesus Christ to return, there must be a third Hebrew temple in a Jerusalem occupied by Jews. So both in the providence of God and in the workings of Satan, Jerusalem has to be inhabited by Jews. Therefore, there has to be a nation of Israel, Ezekiel 38:8, and there has to be a third Hebrew temple erected there. And that is the purpose for this present war in Israel, I maintain, to fulfill the literal fulfillment of prophecy. And the American base is there so that America or all the American people held captive by this emergency war powers military government since March 9, 1933, we will be blamed for it. And it will justify the Sino-Soviet Muslim invasion. And this is after the new right has come to power, and the new right having purged most of the Jews out of North America, because the new right is going to come to power. When, I do not know, but it will not be long. And when that new right comes to power, the best of the Jews will be chased back to Israel, and the majority of them will die in the FEMA camps. And there's over 600 FEMA camps here. There's a FEMA camp, a concentration camp up in Anchorage, Alaska, over 1 million acres. And it's reserved for all the homosexuals, the blacks, the Hispanic invaders, the Muslims. But most importantly, the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites. That's who's going there. That's why they brought the whole Nazi apparatus of the SS and the persecutors here to America after World War II. And guess who oversaw that? Francis Cardinal Spellman, working with Bishop Houdal out of Rome, maintaining the evacuation, aided and abetted by the CIA and Wild Bill Donovan and those other wicked, awful, terrible knights serving the papacy, bringing them in here so they could continue in America where they left off in Europe. So in conclusion, I maintain this is the real reason for this war in Israel. But it's not too late for you, my friend. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. And he has given the gospel to all men, calling all men to believe the gospel, commanding all men to believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. The Hebrew Jewish Messiah of the nation of Israel, in his being crucified and cut off, God marvelously worked that so that he could extend salvation to us Gentiles for the last nearly 2,000 years. Thank God for Israel's rejection. I'm sorry with all the things that have happened to those beloved Hebrew Jewish Israelitish people still under the Abrahamic covenant. But in the setting aside of them, God was able to save me, graft me into the olive tree against nature. Thank God. And so it is with you. If you're saved today, you've been grafted in as a wild olive tree. You've been grafted into the real olive tree. Because the root is Abraham, and Abraham holds us. It's by the faith of Abraham, the same faith he has, we have. God gave it to Abraham and gave it to us. Romans chapter 4. And he beareth us. Romans chapter 11. The root Abraham bears us. So that's why no Bible-believing, born-again Christian could ever be persecuting or hate the Jews. I don't use the term anti-Semitic. I use the term anti-Jewish fury. No Bible-believing man of God hates the Jews, which eliminates Catholicism, because it's never been Christian anyway, since 606. But back to my ending point. It's time to be saved, my friend. If you're not saved, you need to be. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. God has made provision for you. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And we, as ambassadors for Christ, beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Believe the gospel. Be saved today. And upon being saved by the grace of God, and not of works, as any man should boast, you'll be placed in the body of Christ, sealed to the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. And one day, you will be presented faultless before his glory, according to the book of Jude. We read Jude verses 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. He's going to keep you from falling away. He's going to keep you from losing your salvation. That's why Christ ever liveth to make intercession for them that come unto God by him. He's a high priest that's never lost a case, including me, thank God. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, that day's coming if you're saved. Faultless, without rebuke, without blemish, without any such thing. Ephesians chapter 1. God, when we're in his presence, we're in the presence of the Father and the Son, having no sin whatsoever, in a body that cannot sin, that cannot die, a body just like Christ's body, no pain, no need to sleep. I mean, we can't imagine the wonderful glory that's going to be revealed to us. But the greatest of all is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, who gave himself for us, and who washed us with his blood from our sins. Amen. The Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And so, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, by the Christian, we're going to be happy. We're going to have exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, to glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. He's the only wise God. He's the only one who knows it all. He's the only one who could ever work out a plan of redemption as spectacular and as glorious as this. And as this plan of redemption is being laid now for the nation of Israel with this war to get their third Hebrew temple built for the arrival of Moses and Elijah to prophesy for 3.5 years, and then the risen Pope to kill those two prophets, then rule the world for 42 months, and at the end, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and smite him. He's going to kill him. And we're going to be with him on our white horses when he does it. Praise God. It will be most enjoyable and most delightful. We read in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, the white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us. We are part of his army that's going to be escorting him as he comes back in power. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. That winepress is the Valley of Jehoshaphat, as we read in the book of Joel. He's going to trod that winepress when all these Gentile nations come in to finally kill off every Jew in Jerusalem, and he's going to trod it by himself, and the blood is going to be as high as a horse's bridle for 185 miles, for 1,600 furlongs, according to Revelation 16. Yeah, he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's furious. He's raging. He's roaring. Because he's going to save his elect racial people, his racial brethren. He's going to make the Abrahamic covenant finally be fulfilled. He's going to put his elect nation under the new covenant that he sacrificed himself for and shed his blood, Jeremiah 31. And he's going to sit on the throne of David and rule the world, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And what's he going to do to the beast? And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. That image will be in the third temple that image is going to be put into, according to Revelation 13. The image, the idol, the statue of the man-beast, of the Antichrist, that can talk. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Amen. We read also of this second coming of Christ, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 13 and 14. The Lord, Jehovah Jesus, shall go forth as a mighty man. He's a man. The Lord is a man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. And now this man speaks. And here's what he says, verse 14. I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. This is the second coming of Christ. In conclusion, it's time to repent. Have repentance towards God and faith towards Christ. Time to be saved. And then we can understand and deal with what's unfolding before us in the Middle East. And may God help us in America. As I call white men to repentance primarily, they are my people. They are my race of people. I have a right to minister to my people. Anybody else can benefit too, but they're my people and I minister to them primarily, calling white men of America to repent, to believe the gospel, lest we all be sucked into the new right of the Pope with a new political party that will persecute the Jews, line up, fill up the concentration camps with them and others, Ultimately, we're going to have a two-front war, we're going to lose, have a Sino-Soviet Muslim invasion as the end of North America as a nation born out of the Reformation, and Israel will be a greater nation after the war. You'll have the consolidation of the kings of the East. You'll have centralization of power in Europe. You're going to have centralization of power in Africa under the king of the South. All these things will unfold after this war. And I trust that God may have mercy to us here in North America, that we will not go along with it, that we'll resist it, that we'll never persecute the Jews, and that we'll tell the truth. Who's running this war in Israel? And it's the Pope's Masonic Jewish Labor Zionists, the Sabbateans, the B'nai B'rith, and any other Masonic secret society these Jewish leaders are a part of, working in the Council on Foreign Relations, subject to the Jesuit order. This is why the Jewish people have suffered under the leadership of that government in Israel since it was founded. And Barry Chamish is the foremost author that proves that the government of Israel is the enemy of the people in Israel. And may we all wake up to understand that and realize that they're being set up for a huge sacrifice just so that the devil and his Jesuits and his Templars and the Masonic Jewish Labor Zionists and all the high-level rabbis that are secret society boys, so that they can have a third Hebrew temple built ultimately for the Antichrist. And the Muslim leaders are working to the same end. Until the next time we meet, may the Lord bless you. Please send your donations to RBT, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073. That's RBT, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073. Until we meet again, Brother Eric John Phelps, 24/7 World Radio. Maranatha, the Lord is coming.